Man, you guys are really singing it out today. I love the way that sounds. Love it so much. We are wrapping up a series. I was listening in on Bethany's time before our service got started. Pre-service welcoming the online campus, which if you're trying to reach out to someone that you love, just give them that address, the Church Center app or rocksprings.online. It's a great place to get people engaged. She was talking about we have a lot going on, and I want to draw some attention to that as well. One of the first things is this Saturday, for those of you who live here in Cortez and you love to get dirt under your fingernails and you love to plant, we are having the flower barrel planting experience. I'll just go ahead and puff it way up, experience. It's going to be awesome. And the fellow who's heading that up, his name is Paul, and Paul's right back here. Paul, you and I talked about a little bit of this. I'm going to ask you after the service to be at the information desk area for a few minutes so people can ask questions about what's happening. This coming Saturday, 9 a.m. right here at City Campus, we have six flower barrels, and if you want to see the things that are going to be put into those flower barrels that you want to be a part of, would you go by the information desk, talk to Paul? We need about six or eight people that can get that taken care of. You know, as I said in the video newsletter piece this week, we live between the trees of the Garden of Eden, and then the trees in the everlasting city that God's provided for us. It's a wonderful thing to be able to make this place more beautiful, and I don't mean just Cortez. Human beings have been given the task to make the world better, so if you'd like to take advantage of that, please do. I also felt inspired that next Sunday, I'm going to bring a message about dirt and about soil. So if you want a dirty message, then you should come next week. Okay? Think about that. See, you can get people to come to church. Another thing that I would like for you to know about is, and I'm looking at you, Bethany. What's the date on our zircon thing? The fourth. I try to remember all these things, but I can't even remember my own name sometimes. June the 4th is going to be the following Saturday, and you can take advantage of this or let people know that we have a storage container that is full of things we don't use anymore, and we want to get rid of them to make room for stuff that we do use here at campus. And so we're going to open up the doors of that, and it's desks and things of that nature, bookcases and so forth. We're going to ask for donations, and the donations are going to help our partner in the community, and that is the Good Sam. It's where we have our food pantry for our entire community, and we support them wholeheartedly. And if you'd like to help them while helping Rock Springs make more room for stuff, stop by, and you can get all the details and information on that, I think, on the Church Center app. Yes, and then this one just kind of blew me away this week. I think we ought to think about making things grow in the flower barrels, and we want to make room so we can grow some more. We got to thinking about we want to help our teenagers, our students grow. We talk about how we want to help the next generation, and it certainly applies to those who are younger than us, but it also applies to those who are not quite as far along in their faith as maybe we are. So we want to keep that mindset. So we did some brainstorming. Me and one of the teenagers, Ethan and I, sat and we talked about what could happen. I'm inviting everyone who's in the sixth grade up through even just past graduation. I'm inviting you to have pizza with me on Sunday, June the 12th, after the service, obviously. Or, heck, we might have it in the service. That might be more fun. We won't let any of the adults have it. We'll just have teenagers. But if you would do me the favor, if you would do me the honor to come and sit with me. I'm not wanting you to come sit with me so that I can, you know, you sit still while I instill. I actually want to talk to you for a brief moment about what God's stirring up in my heart, and I want to hear from you if you are a teenager. I want to hear what it's like to try and follow Jesus in 2022. I want you to help me and help others help you build a student ministry that matters and that has tremendous influence on your own generation. What I love about this is that while we started brainstorming that, and Ethan's 19, and I think he's playing a crucial role already, we started generating ideas and went and asked a few of our friends, and right now, direct influence of teenagers in Rock Springs, we have about 26, 27 students. That is a remarkable thing. And right now, students, I feel like you're flying underneath the radar, and we need to change that. So, June the 12th, free pizza, hang out with an old guy, tell him what you think, okay? That's what I need you to do. Please write that down and make it a priority if you possibly can. All right. Like I said, we are in the last of this series. As Bethany said, it's been going on forever. I think it's 18 months worth of following. The whole point of this is, do we know who we're following and what does following actually mean? And a real quick recap. If you are coming in on this through our online campus for the very first time, you are right here at the end of the right here at the end of the movie. Go to the archive, pick up any of the or all of the episodes. It'd be great. But what I'll hit the high spots. The things that we found out about following, everybody is invited to follow Jesus. Everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. Everybody is invited to follow. It's not reserved for anybody. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't, what you know, what you don't. You don't have to have a church background or having a ton of it doesn't make any difference either. We also learned that it is whenever he says, come and follow me, what he is inviting you to is not just to learn things, but to be in a relationship. And we throw that word around so heavily and so frequently that we sometimes lose the meaning. But I'm talking about he is inviting you to have a friendship with him, a friendship that allows you to have a friendship, a good, right standing with God. The point is that we've turned it, especially in the last several generations, we've turned it into a relationship with a church or a religion or a list of things that you should or shouldn't do. And it really is a relationship. Jesus made it clear. I want to visibly, tangibly, I really walk and talk. He came, he taught, he died, he rose again, so that you and I could have a relationship with an invisible God. That's an amazing thing. So you ought to give that some consideration. This is one that maybe threw you off, back on your heels a little bit, that it is a prerequisite to be a sinner in order to follow. Could I see a show of hands of everyone who... Okay, I didn't mean that. You don't have to... I'm not looking for... Okay. I'm just saying every follower then, and I'm talking about the people that we revere as having passed down this tremendous testimony of his resurrection to us, they were a stinking bunch of sinners just like you and me. And Jesus used them to change the world. Having doubts is also a prerequisite because none of the people who followed Jesus were standing at the door of the tomb going, 3, 2, 1, ta-da! They were hiding because they thought it had all fallen apart. They wrestled with doubts just like you and I do. And these are the guys who actually got to camp with Jesus. That's amazing to me. Yeah. Okay. Isn't Jesus something? I mean, that's truly the whole point of all of this. If you follow Jesus long enough, you're going to ask the question, where are we going? And he says, well, the goal line is that I will show you that God is so dependable that your faith will be more overwhelming than your fear. Because remember, he said this to guys who he was in a boat with, and it was a stormy night, and they were afraid because the boat looked like it was going down. And he's like, why are you so afraid? And they're like, well, the boat is sinking. He's like, I realize your boat is sinking, but why are you afraid? Because he was saying that God is greater than anything that could ever, anyone who could ever touch you. So have overwhelming faith that overwhelms your fear. And then all Jesus followers dress alike. PG chick flick. Okay, if you don't remember that one, go back and listen to it. I can't explain it right now. It's just a really important thing. We should be dressing alike. And then we talked about how following Jesus will cost you. The salvation that he gives and freedom from the condemnation of your sin, and you and I both know that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're not just mistakers. Salvation from that is free. But following him will cost you something. And that is an important message, and you probably should go listen to that one, because there's nothing to fear about that cost, because in it you discover who you belong to, you discover whose you are, and that really does, it changes changes everything. And then last week we talked about if Jesus is truly, in my opinion at least, he is the greatest leader the world has ever seen, and he says, lead like I lead, then all Christ followers are obligated to be very great leaders. Try to be the best leader that you can to leverage your authority for those who are under your authority. I've had fun with this. Now, to say we're about to have fun, I don't think we're about to have fun. But we are going to talk about something that really, really needs to be talked about. Because what I hope you'll be able to see, and there's even a fill in the blank for it by the time we get done, is there is one question that you can keep asking, and it's an extraordinarily important question you can ask yourself as you continue to follow. Now see, I look across this room, and I know a lot of the stories behind each one of your faces, and that is some of you have been following Christ for a long, long time, and that is wonderful. Me too. But we're not exempt from what I'm about to talk to. And then I see a few other faces that it's kind of new, and you need to know some things that you're going to face. And you need this question just as much as I do. So please pay very close attention to what I have to say today. You're going to need this. It's very simple. But every person who chooses to follow Jesus will at some point, they will think about unfollowing. I don't know if you've ever been on Instagram. Who are you following? And it's like they say a few things you don't like unfollow. I'll show them. This was happening before there was social media. You will need this because when the moment or moments, because I have walked with Jesus following him for about 50 some odd years, I've had some unfollow moments through the years. When you have your unfollow moment, you need to be prepped and ready. You need to ask this question before the unfollow moment comes. Jesus helps us understand this whenever he's in a situation in one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If you don't know this already, love all of God's Word. Other portions of it are more precious to me than some others. And the Gospel of John is far and away my favorite gospel. John tells it in such picturesque speech. He wrote it far after the other three were written. He was telling us things that they didn't say. He also tells it like it's a movie, so it goes from scene to scene. There is this scene, and it happens in John 6. In the 6th chapter of John, Jesus has been speaking and doing amazing things, so amazing that he took just a small sack lunch of bread and fish, and he feeds over 5,000 people who've come to hear him teach. His teaching was so extraordinary that people would stop what they were doing, put a bookmark in their day, and they would go and find a place where he was teaching and listen. This was up on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, the huge lake in which most of all Jesus' life took place. The crowd loves what Jesus is speaking of. They get hungry. The disciples find a sack lunch. Jesus prays over it. He breaks it, keeps breaking it apart, and he feeds over 5,000 people with 12 basketfuls left over. This is extraordinary in and of itself. Tremendous teacher, but who does this? That's why I say there were at least two times that the disciples, the 12, were catering. Sometimes catering for Christ is the most important thing you will do in your day. Okay, people are loving this because they went out there not thinking that they would need anything, and there was no Taco Bell close by. Jesus meets the need. They're loving eating this bread, okay? They start, and I talk about these 5,000 people, there's this chatter among them. It's like, man, this guy not only teaches amazing things, helps us to see God, but he shows us some tremendous hope that he is the one that's going to get us out from underneath the rule of the Romans. I think this guy has all the qualifications of the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ. I think we should make him our king because it makes it even better. If he's going to feed us, he's not only going to free us, he's going to feed us. It's going to be wonderful. If you read what he says in John, what you see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you see all that happens around Jesus, the 12, we call them the apostles, but let's call them the 12. The 12 really do like where they're sitting because, see, they get to sit on the front row of every one of Jesus' teachings. And every time everybody in the large crowd is smiling about Jesus, all 12 of them are looking over their shoulders and they're going, this is good, this is good. They like Jesus. That means they like us too. Yay. That's why last week we talked about James and John going, can I sit on your right? Can my brother sit on your left? Because you're a rising star, man, and we want to be there whenever it breaks through. Oh, it's going to be great. So you can feel all this. Well, Jesus hears the mumbling and the grumbling and the chatter about wanting to make him the king, essentially make him the bread king, and he will have none of that. Because Jesus has said time and time again, my hour has not yet come, and I came for these reasons, and it's not time, and all these other things. Jesus is not having any of this, and so when his talk is over, after he's done all this catering, he decides to take a walk out where he can have a little time by himself. Does anybody ever feel that way? It's like, I love all of y'all, but I just need to be by myself. Okay. He goes out there, and he ends up, the long story short, they end up in Capernaum, a place where a lot of the disciples and Jesus were very familiar with. It's kind of across the lake, about 7 miles across the lake. The crowd somehow finds out that Jesus has wound up in Capernaum, and a lot of them make the 7 mile trek, because remember, they didn't have cars or bicycles or anything like that. They walk and they go over to Capernaum because they want to hear him again, because we're still convinced he needs to be the bread king. We don't know how many, but a ton of people went over that direction, and they find out that Jesus has not only started teaching again, but he happens to be teaching in what would be considered church or synagogue, Jewish synagogue. So not huge places to meet, but lots of people must have crowded into that synagogue where Jesus was teaching. And they start making a little bit of a ruckus. Because they say, hey, did you hear that Jesus did all this and fed us the fish and the bread and it was great? We should get him to do it again because I'm getting hungry. How about you? And they make a little bit of a ruckus and they basically say to Jesus, well, just please, please, you're such a good teacher, but you are so miraculous. Would you please show us another sign? In fact, the sign we would love is if you do that whole bread thing again. That would be wonderful. We're not really wanting a sign. We just want a meal. That's what we want. Jesus stands strong, tries to say, hey, listen to what I'm saying. I'm trying to get through to you. Yes, I did break that bread, and yes, we were kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and yes, there is a parallel between Moses, whom you consider to be one of your ancestors, and the manna, everybody say manna, manna, which means what is it? That's literally what it means. It's like, there is that parallel. I'm a little bit like Moses, and yet that bread that I broke yesterday and fed all of you is an amazing thing, and there's a parallel between Moses and manna and all the children in the wilderness, and yes, you are looking at me as though I am your Redeemer and Savior, but you're still not getting it. To which they're going, that's fine. I see your lips moving. I don't understand a single word you said. I just want some more food. Would you please feed me? Then he looks them in the eye and he says, I not only fed you yesterday, what I'm trying to get you to understand is I am the bread. To which they're going, you're a great teacher, but you just kind of lost me on that one. What? What do you mean? So you're saying that you're the bread of life that came down out of heaven. You're claiming not only to be like Moses, but you're claiming to be like the manna? Teacher, rabbi, thank you so much, but I don't get it. Because you say, how do you know they weren't getting it? John was there. He wrote what he heard. He's saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who came down from heaven. And yes, there is all this parallel. But whenever he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, their response was in John 6, 42, they start talking among themselves and they say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know? Because this wasn't too far from where Jesus grew up. Everybody knew one another, kind of like they do in Cortez Dolores and Mancos. Can't swing a cat without hitting somebody you're related to. He's like, he said he's the bread that came down from heaven. Isn't that Joe's son? Isn't that Mary's son? He didn't come down from heaven. He was born like the rest of us. How can he now say that I came down from heaven? Color me clueless. That's what they should have said. They're not getting what he's saying, but Jesus keeps pressing on. And Jesus is never one to back away from stirring up a little trouble. And this is one of those situations where he is stirring up some trouble. The tension starts to rise and it starts to get really crazy. Because he not only says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, John tells us in verse 54 and following, he says to all these people who understand this idea of manna and bread and all this stuff that goes back in Jewish history, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, to which everybody's going, cover the children's ears, cover the children's ears right now because this is getting weird. We don't think of it quite as radically as they do, but you understand that in Jewish culture, there are certain foods you eat and certain foods you do not eat. They're either kosher or they are unkosher. One of the things you do not eat is flesh unless it has been kosherized. And you certainly don't eat human flesh. I think hopefully that's true everywhere we go. But I'm just saying, this gets very, very strange if you are not following what Jesus has been saying all along. But he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, we have the benefit of 2020 hindsight. We can see it, what Jesus was talking about, but they do not understand what he is saying. Even the 12 are still, okay, this has just gone from just weird to crazy. Verse 55, and he just reinforces this, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. What do you do with that? Jesus is making the point here, just like he did with Nicodemus about being born and the wind and all this other stuff. Jesus is saying there is physical food and it does physical things for physical life. But he said, unless you open the eyes of your heart and truly grasp why I'm here, you're missing it. There is also spiritual food that does spiritual things that is just as real and valid and tangible for spiritual life as what you understand in physical food and physical life and physical growth. These are the people who just hours ago he fed them in a miraculous way. Because I've been to a lot of events and had some things catered, but I have never seen a sack lunch turned into enough food to feed 5,000 people. Something different is going on there. These are the same people who were eyewitnesses to it. They turn their passions toward get me out of my trouble, get these people off my back, make my life more comfortable, and while you're at it, keep my belly full. And whenever Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life, let's just say it's an understatement, he is losing his crowd. Because they are not hearing what they wanted to hear. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Now understand, the disciples are, for sure, the 120 or so that were following Jesus, in addition to the 12. But it also is including some of those who made the trip all the way over to Capernaum to hear him. And on hearing these difficult words, they're saying to themselves, John overhears it, he writes it down, and they were saying, this is tough. This is hard to listen to. This is not pleasant. This is not like your, Jesus, we really, really preferred your thing on how to pray. That was much better. We love that. Or the whole thing about love your neighbor. Because when my belly is full and I'm feeling good about it, I really love my neighbor. But whenever they don't return my rake, that one really, Okay. They say this is hard to take. I don't know if I can roll with this. That makes the 12, remember, because they're kind of like a buffer between the larger crowd and Jesus. That makes the 12 a bit nervous. I'm just telling you what I feel and how I would have responded to that if I were one of the 12. And that is, if you hear this coming from the larger group, I would go, okay, everybody, let's take a potty break. And why don't y'all go get a little bit of refreshment. And I'm going to go talk to Jesus for just a second, okay? And then I would put my arm around Jesus and say, you're losing them. You're losing them. That stuff that you're talking about, that is not working. I don't know what you would have done. Verse 61. This is what I love about Jesus. John records that aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, the people on the larger group, Jesus says to them, "Does this offend you?" Okay, this is a trick question. When Jesus asks you something and you know that he can read your mind and he knows the hearts of men and women everywhere he goes, do you lie to Jesus or do you... Horns of a dilemma, people. This horns of a dilemma. But he says, does this offend you? The words he says, does this shock you? I'm asking you, David, to the people who are in online campus, in person. Does Jesus ever offend you? Does Jesus ever shock you? Does Jesus ever confuse you? It's okay to say that he does. I'm just telling you, he does me all the time. Is sometimes the things that Jesus says to you, does it trip you up because it puts you in an inconvenient place? Are the things that Jesus asks of us sometimes too heavy, or at least seemingly too heavy? What I love about this is that John does not color this to make Jesus look better. He actually records that Jesus didn't back off from this. He actually leaned into it a little bit more. The nerve. He starts talking with intensity about his mission and how it's going to play out. We talked about it last week when James and John were saying, "Can we sit on your left or your right?" Jesus has just said to them, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be beat up. I'm going to be killed." He doesn't ever mince words. He says, "Where I'm going is going to be tough." And in so many words, John says, Jesus said the truth. And John said, looking back on it, this was a true turning point in our time of following Jesus. Because nothing after this point was ever the same. It was the beginning of the end. In verse 66, John wrote down, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Unfollow. I'll show you. So, the buffer zone of the 12, standing there watching the crowd disperse. And remember, they love riding the wave that when everybody's going, "Yay, Jesus," they're going, "Yay, us, because we're going to get this good." They're also smart enough to know that as people continue to unfollow, 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 this is not going to look favorably on them. And if this goes down a really, really rough road, if these people are going to turn on Jesus, if the tide is turning on Jesus, it's also going to turn on them. Everybody apparently in this particular instance, this situation, everybody's murmuring that Jesus has lost his mind. And they're thinking, "We're losing the crowd, we're losing the momentum, we're losing the favor." To which they probably say to one another and then to Jesus, like, "Oh, okay." It's when you put your hands in your pockets because you don't know what else to do. Like, "Jesus, it's been great. Loving what you've been doing. There is not, you know what? I have grown so much while I've been around you." Yeah, it's been fun most of the time. And, ooh, look. Oh, wow. I just got a text from my mom and dad. I am needed at home. And I'm going to have to, okay. You say, "Are you reading too much between the lines?" I don't think so. Like I told you, Jesus knows their heart and their mind. In verse 67, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" you're not going to unfollow me too, are you? Again, you're talking to someone who knows your heart and mind. Do you lie to Jesus or do you just say, yep, that's kind of what I was thinking? I'm saying to you, what do you say? Let's back away from the story. Let's back away from it all. Let's just talk about Rock Springs for a little while. We're a colossal collection of moral foul-ups whom Jesus has redeemed. Where would we be without him? He's called us to lead other people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, whether we're teenagers or adults, even children. Like our song said earlier, when the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Yeah. But when the road is marked with suffering and there's pain in the offering, is it still blessed be your name? I don't know. What do you say? Are you a fair weather follower? I just find, and like I said, I don't think this one's fun, but to me, this is one of the most important passages because it hits so close to home for me. Been following Jesus for 50 years, so I've got a lot to speak from on this. I've been right where these guys are. What about you? You ever been there going, I don't know whether I'm going to keep on keeping on? I'm just telling you from my own experience, you will come to this place over time if you follow Jesus for any length of time. You're not weird, you're not odd, and also doesn't mean that you're going to give up, but I'm saying there will come a time in which you will be asked, are you ready to follow or unfollow? I think it happens in different situations, and I guess categorically I would say it's whenever you and I are in transition of any kind. When you're moving from middle school to high school, when you're moving from high school to college, when you're moving from what you thought was going to be a job that was going to last to the one that you have now. Or it has to do with when you're in transition in relationships. Whenever the marriage that you thought was supposed to last didn't, and you don't know what to do in the in-between time. Or whenever you thought that your career was solid, and then the economy and the world completely turns upside down, and now you have to have a plan, and nobody seems to know how to plan. That's an unfollow moment. Transitions. Particularly when you're young and you move from one situation to another and you used to have a group that everybody in the group kind of believed the same thing. And there is such value in positive and good peer pressure. That's why, like I said, we need a good, solid student ministry. There's power in that. But when you step into a situation in which there are people all around you who look like you, but they don't care what you believe and they don't believe like you, do you unfollow? Do you unfollow when things get tough? I have a tendency to think that sometimes we want to unfollow when things get uncomfortable and they get inconvenient. In other words, I think you're going to have your unfollow moments during times of transition. I think you're going to have unfollow moments when you are in a heap of trouble or going through some very difficult trials. I think you're also going to come to an unfollow moment now and again whenever you're faced with incredible temptation, because Jesus spoke of the enemy and gave him his name and said that Satan is real and he is trying to undo you. You're like, do you believe that? I'm like, well, Jesus said it. He's the one who said he would die and rise again, and he did it. Anybody who can predict that and pull it off, I'm going with him. Okay. If Satan, and there is an enemy, if his name is Satan and he is trying to get you off base and discouraged and all these other things, what is he going to do? He's going to play to your fatal flaw. And you're going to say things like, you know what? I do love Jesus and I do want to follow him with all my heart, but have you seen her? I mean, she is so hot and she doesn't love Jesus. So maybe I can be a missionary and go and win her for Jesus, which means I don't really have to follow as closely as I have been. I mean, I'm not completely unfollowing. I'm just a little unfollowing. Because, I mean, seriously, Jesus or her? It's like, what's a guy supposed to do? Whatever your temptation is, it's like, oh, man. I know it's unethical to take that, but man, it would really leverage my business. That would be awesome. I just can't miss this opportunity. I love you, Jesus, but it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Whenever I read this story, I come across my own unfollow moments. And I was very blessed to have grown up the way that I did. I was in vocational ministry from the time I was 11, so I didn't have a lot of opportunities to unfollow. I was following all the time. Got married, continued to do the same ministry work, went to college, went to a Christian college. And yet, that was the first time that Leanne and I had lived anywhere away from our parents. It's like, is this a calling or is it just habit? Everybody's doing it, picking their nose and chewing it. It's like, should we not? I don't know. I will have to say that whenever God made it abundantly clear, like with a neon sign, that we were supposed to move to Cortez, Colorado in 1993, it started off with a bang. But for the next 7 years, there were a lot of unfollow moments. It was hard. It was very, very difficult. God, why did you move me here and then lose my address? When Leanne was diagnosed with breast cancer in 2010, I've told you before, I wasn't ready to lose my faith, but I was ready to unfollow. And since this is family and we're all being honest, or at least I am, since I have a microphone, there have been several unfollow moments for me over the last 2 years. Mm-hmm. It doesn't solve anything for me, but it is encouraging to me that these guys who were camping with Jesus, eyewitnesses to the whole thing, they felt the same way that you and I feel. And they stuck with it and they worked through it. And they had the good grace because of God's amazing grace to write this stuff down to help us. So I'm asking you, don't you hit that unfollow button. Not right now. Because let's just be honest, there are huge benefits to following Jesus. We talk about it all the time. You get your past forgiven. You get a purpose for living. You are promised a home in heaven from someone who has never broken his promise. If you just go down the list of trying to live like Jesus told us to live, you will become a better person. Because you aren't very good on your own, but you follow what he says and does. Just try to copy him. Your life gets better. You will have a better life. If you trust him completely, you will have an everlasting life. But the fact is, following Jesus is and will always be costly. Always. That's why when people say, oh, just trust Jesus and all of your problems will be solved, I'm like, I don't know what Jesus you are following. But here's what I've discovered is that if you do trust him like he asked you to trust him and you keep on following, even whenever you have your unfollow moments, if you embrace it and you let that stuff go, there are going to be such pivotal moments and you will not know how to describe what it is that Jesus does for you that is so real and yet it is so indescribable to go, I do not know how people face life without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it hits you, not just when you're sitting all in nice, neat rows and we've sung all the great songs and you're listening to an overwhelmingly handsome and dynamic speaker. I don't know why I was gesturing toward myself, because you might listen to other preachers. I don't know. I'm just saying, it shows up in the darkest moments and you go, that's what I do. That's what I do. And I'm not trying to get anybody to wave the flag to say, wow, aren't you something? You just go, this is what I do. It's in those pivotal moments that they are thinking about what is going to happen. They are looking at Jesus going, your teachings are so good. There has never been anyone who taught like you do. And yet, whenever you say these things, Jesus, we have to be honest. Your teachings are so difficult. But it becomes very, very clear that to keep on following you, it's starting to get very real up in here. It's not all fun and games, because if those people start gunning for you, they're obviously going to start gunning for us too. And so when you say, Jesus, do you want to leave me too? Honestly, yes. Jesus, I will tell you the truth. Honestly, yes. I want to leave you, because this is heavy. This is very difficult. This is very costly. And then, this is amazing. Of all people, the guy who has the ability to open his mouth and stick his foot in his mouth over and over again, Simon Peter speaks up, and instead of saying something that is just as dumb as they come, he speaks up. Instead of saying the awkward thing, he says the brilliant thing. And this is the question that I told you. This is the one that you need to have stapled to your heart. Staple to your forehead. Have it on your bathroom mirror so that you never lose track of it. And Simon Peter asked the question that needed to be asked right then, and I think needs to be asked today as we try to wrap up this idea of what does it mean to follow? I think it is the question that will bring you back to your senses every single time. Whether you're in transition or whether you're in a situation of trouble or whether you are dealing with overwhelming temptation, in verse 68, Simon Peter answered Jesus' question and said, Lord, to whom would we go? Isn't that the question? I can imagine that Peter says that and he looks back at the 12, and I have almost no doubt that Mary Magdalene was there with the 12, because she was everywhere and did everything and was the very first evangelist about the risen Savior. I'm sure that Peter looks over his shoulder and looks at Matthew and goes, Matthew, am I telling the truth? To whom would we go? I mean, seriously, you and I used to be enemies. Now look at you. Mary? Seven demons? Where do you go for stuff like that? Nathaniel? When everything had come undone and you couldn't find anyone who was trustworthy, you found Jesus. So I'm just saying to you, Jesus, where would we go? Whether he did this intentionally or not, or had it well thought through, what he is realizing is what we tend to overlook, and that is, if you walk away from Jesus, you are walking toward someone or something else. And you've got to be very careful what you're walking toward or who you're walking toward. Because the question is Jesus, and this is where he just aggravates us to no end. If not you, Jesus, then who? And if not this, then what? Because if you do, it's like, okay. You're backing away from Jesus, but you are backing into something or someone else. The going will get tough. The following will get tough. And you will for sure want to unfollow. Some of you are going, are you reading my mail? Because that's the way I felt when I walked in today. I think you need to ask the question, where would I go? Who would I run to? What's going to be the replacement? Because there will be no vacuum. You will have to say, Jesus, if not you, then who? If not what you called us to, then to what? I'm simply begging you, would you please, Before you simply walk away, ask this question and then have the guts to actually answer it. Consider your options before you decide to unfollow. I think that Peter can be a huge help to us, because what he said is, to whom would we go in verse 68? He said, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Nobody else offers that. Nobody can say to us, you know, your sin is forgiven. They don't even know he's going to die on the cross yet. I mean, he's told them that, but they don't get it. But boy, once he came out of the tomb, they never let up off of it. But before he even got there, nobody has an offering toward us of eternal life except you. So I guess that's what the eat your flesh and drink your blood mean. I don't understand that yet. But I do know this. And am I right, Matthew? Am I right, Mary? Nathaniel? Before you, Peter speaking for himself, all there was the family business. All there was the fishing and hopefully getting married and hopefully having kids and having them live long enough to maybe one day I could see some grandkids and then I would die. But you, Jesus, you have invited me into knowing you in a relationship that helps me to see an invisible God. And I have freedom from my guilt, and I have a reason to actually give my life to something much, much bigger than myself. In fact, God, through Jesus, I have come to understand that my life, my glory, is not big enough for living for, but yours? Oh, yeah. Because it has eternal ramifications. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness and your purpose and your you've taken away my fear. I mean, where can we go to find anything? Nobody matches that. I'm sorry, nobody matches that. Would I like a top job? Sure. Do I want her because she's hot? Sure. Driving that car, but I'm not trying to be, would a comfortable retirement be okay? Sure. But don't forget, folks, when you say anything like that about the car, the girl, the retirement, you're just looking at where it's at. Where is it headed? Will there ever come a day when all of that stuff runs out? Is it possible that if you were to unfollow Jesus today, that you might have some regrets and look back and say, I wish I could go back and not unfollow and just have stuck with him? Yeah. But don't forget, only he has the words of eternal life. Peter kept thinking and talking. Verse 69, he said, we've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We have come to believe and we've come to know. We've listened to what you said, tried to grasp it, but what we've come down to is it's a relationship, and we know you, and we believe that you are the one who is the Holy One, the Messiah, the Christ. We've seen too much. There would be too much regret if we walked away from you right now. In fact, Jesus, I'd probably say, if I left you today, I'll be back next week. It's kind of the way he was after the resurrection. I'm pretty sure he could say to Jesus, like I have often said to Jesus, Jesus, you are so confusing, but there is nobody like you. Nobody. You say things that I can't explain, but I cannot deny, and I cannot thank you enough for what you've done for my life. So, would everybody say this phrase with me? To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? Say it again. To whom shall I go? When you have a doubt, ask the question, to whom shall I go? When you are challenged and things are tough, to whom shall I go? When it feels like it's just not working for you, please, please ask the question, to whom shall I go? I think it'll help you avoid a ton of regret. It will keep you on track. Here's some fill in the blanks. Transition, trouble, and temptation. Transition, trouble, and temptation create questions. There's no doubt about that. And questions always complicate our lives. But we should ask a ton of them so we can sort it out. But considering the options brings clarity. Consider your options. Consider your options when the transitions, the trouble, and the temptation come. And that's when you say, I need to ask myself this question, to whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? Because if I don't go to him, who am I going to run to? And if not to this Christ following that he's called me to, then what would I do? And I will say to you, in no uncertain terms, don't you dare make a move until you get a solid answer on that one. Okay? Jesus' words are not always easy, and following Jesus is obviously not always easy, but if you consider the questions and consider the options, I think the fog will begin to lift from your situation. That's when you're going to find the courage and strength that gets your soul renewed. And on the other side of your doubt or your difficulty, that's whenever you will be able to feel and experience the faithfulness of God. I've been there, I've done that, and I intend to keep on doing it. I hope that you will join me. Here's what I would say, and I wanted to end the service a little differently today. I'm going to watch a video that's tied to a song. But this song actually just drives home. The reason I can tell you this is because Jesus is who he says he is, and he will do exactly what he said he will do. And don't you back away from that. I want you to be able today, to someday, maybe it's this afternoon even, to be able to say to someone, I packed up all my doubts and my fears, and I kept on following. And I kept on following. Because I realized there is no one like him.